And while you're turning there, I do want to say it's good to see our friends Aaron and CJ visiting with us. They were here this morning as well, and we had a good time this morning in the Word of God, didn't we? I tell you what, the Word of God covers everything, doesn't it? It really does. That's why we've got to read it. That's why we've got to memorize it. That's why we've got to meditate on it. That's why we've got to also spend time sharpening ourselves in the Word of God. And this morning, you know, we talked about from one end of Romans, the subject, which seems like such a terrible subject, but I will tell you this. You read from Romans 1 on, and the book of Romans is a book of hope. It's a wonderful book. But you start right at the beginning with that message of God and His dealings with sin. You work your way through, and we talked about it this morning, and you go from sin to salvation, and salvation to sanctification, sanctification into service, and God deals with a lot of things in Romans chapter 12 all the way through to Romans 16 about our service to the Lord and how that we're all gifted by God with spiritual gifts to be able to serve Him. And I think as we grow as a church, there's going to be a lot more opportunity for service, a lot of opportunities to serve the Lord, and we want that, and we see that. But let me say this tonight, we're going to find a place in Romans chapter 14 that I think is actually a really good contrast to what we talked about this morning, and I'll explain why. Most Christians, someone was talking to me this morning, said, you think you'll get any blowback from the type of sermon that you preached? And I told them, I said, no, because Christians agree with what we talked about this morning. Bible believers understand what the Word of God says is true, and therefore, if we got any pushback or if we got any negative feedback, it probably wouldn't be negative in God's eyes because it would only offend those who are in violation of His law, such as those we talked about this morning. And we're not singling anyone out. We're just saying in the matter of what we talked about this morning, most of us would not divide over anything that was said this morning. We would say, wow, that's a tough subject. Wow, that's a hard thing to talk about. It's a tough pill to swallow, but most of us would agree that what was said this morning needs to be said, and we wouldn't divide, and we wouldn't go away from God because of what was talked about this morning. But when you come to Romans chapter 14, you find the Apostle Paul, God, I should say, through the Apostle Paul, dealing with his people about the fact that though Christians don't often divide over the strong doctrine of Scripture, we usually divide and fall out with one another over the little things. The little things. Romans 14 is a passage that I like to go to and I like to go back to. And we're probably due for this, not because of a need, not because there's an issue in the church, and I really like bringing passages like this to light before there's an issue so that it's not viewed as a reactionary or responsive type message. So just so you know tonight, this is not reactionary, this is not responsive to any issue, but the text of Scripture we're going to go through tonight is very important for God's people, His church, especially I think here tonight, the local church, the people who see each other all the time. It's very important for us to, on occasion, come to this truth and come to these principles and review them so that we can stay loving one another as God has called us to love one another. I do believe this, that the house of God ought to be a place where God's people love one another. Would you agree with me on that? It ought to be a place where we get along. I was so impressed with how last week we go through a report, we go through a business meeting, and it was amazing. I talked to some of you before the service about this. Nobody yelled at anybody. Nobody threw a songbook at anyone. Nobody got upset and used any bad language. And some of you have been in churches where that's happened. And as far as I know, no one left backbiting and sowing discord and honestly, everything that I heard review-wise was, Pastor, thank you, that was good. Let's move forward. And so I don't think we have the spirit that this passage is dealing with. I think that it's good for us to see the passage so that we don't get the spirit. And if we can tonight, we gave a synopsis of Romans 1, 13 through 28 this morning, or 17 through 28 this morning. Tonight I want to give a synopsis of Romans chapter 14 for the benefit and the edification of the church so that we can, as a group of people, as a family, we can go forward for the cause of Christ. And we can do so knowing that we've got the devil behind us and we're not allowing him to get in and do harm within our body. That's such a devastating thing when we understand that the devil cannot destroy us from without. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The devil always destroys a church from within. In Romans 14, I want you to look at verse number 7. We'll read that verse, and then we'll just go through the whole passage. I think this summarizes a little bit of our mentality as we go through this and what we need to consider. It says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." May I say tonight, no one, no man, no church member is an island in the church. God wanted us to serve him together. And while we're all unique and while we're all different in our own way, and we certainly don't all agree on every little thing, we come together under the bond of peace and in the spirit of unity, in the cause of reaching the world for Christ, and we go forward and we do a work for the Lord by the grace of God, and we do it because we understand what this verse is teaching, is that we need one another. We need each other. No one lives to himself. No one dies to himself, and verse 8 expounds on that, "For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's." Isn't that such a simple and yet profound truth that could help so many churches just like ours to do even more for the cause of Christ? Look at verse number 1 with me, if you would, and let's begin. The Bible says this, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth and not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou," look at this phrase in Scripture, "who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Let me tell you a little bit of what we're talking about here tonight. No man is an island. We don't live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. But along the pathway of service to the King and along the pathway of obedience and along the journey that a church takes as we serve together, you are inevitably going to come up against something that you look, as hard as you may look in Scripture, you can't find where it specifically, word for word, tells you, you can do this, you can't do this, and yet you find out that somewhere along the way, someone in the church has a standard in their life, or they've got a guideline for themselves, or maybe corporately speaking, we have things that we do as a church to where we try to draw together and work together for something that requires all of us to defer to something that we say, well, they're asking me to do this, but why are we supposed to do this? It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. How do we deal with those things? And you know those kind of issues exist. And I know those kind of issues exist. Now, don't say, "Pastor, I heard you say that we don't have to listen to the Bible tonight," because that's not what I'm saying. You're going to find the Bible actually deals with this thoroughly. In Paul's day, as he's writing to the people, he's dealing with an issue. And you might be tempted to think that the issue was an issue of food. Now, it's funny because Paul begins and he says that there are some who are weak in the faith and we're supposed to receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. And then there's someone who believes he can eat all things. I'm not going to ask how many of you believe that tonight, but that's pretty close for some of us, okay? We're not talking about, hey, you go to the buffet and man, we can eat all of it, all of it's good. It was actually a little bit more serious than that, especially if you were Jewish. Because you would understand that in the law of Moses, God gave Moses a lot of the laws that had to do with dietary issues, and those laws were very serious. As a matter of fact, by way of illustration for this, when Daniel took his stand in Daniel chapter 1, and the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, we cheer him on and we say, wow, what a brave decision that he made not to go against the laws of God and to go against the laws of the king. But I just want to tell you that the law that he was obeying was the one that told him he could not eat steak. Now everybody's discouraged. You think, man, pastor's going to tell me tonight I can't eat steak. Thankfully, we're not under the law. Amen. All right. Relief. Woo. But I say that only to say that's how serious the Jews took this. And Daniel was right to take his stand on a law that God had given to the people that said you can't eat a certain type of meat. You and I might think that's a very small thing, But to Daniel, it was a very big thing. It could have been because of the Jewish ordinances. It could have also begun because of something even more serious, or I won't say more serious, but even maybe relatively as serious on another way. And that is this, is that there was such a thing in this time as the Roman government, they would force people, of course, to worship in their temples. And we talked a lot about that, so I don't want to review all of it tonight. We've talked a lot about it as we've talked about the churches of Revelation and how there were idols that were being worshiped, and much of what was sacrificed to those idols was meat, were animals. They would bring vegetables, they would bring full meals as if to say, we want to bestow this feast upon our pagan idol. And the problem that some Christians had is that when they saw that meat being carried out of the temple, there were a few believers who said, hey, they're not going to do anything with that food. Isn't it amazing they brought all that food to the temple and those stone idols didn't eat one bite of it? Eyes have they, but they see not. Ears have they, but they hear not. I mean, the Bible spells it out. It was the most foolish thing that they would do, is to have all of that idol worship going on. And so tradition in those pagan rituals is that they would just take it out, and a lot of times they would sell it in the marketplace and say this was something that was offered to the goddess Diana or Artemis or Zeus or any one of those gods those false gods that we talked about in recent days. And some believers said, hey, that food, nobody's going to eat that food. That's good food. We're going to get it at a discount. I don't see anything wrong with it. They weren't going in the temple. They weren't going to worship the idols. Matter of fact, one of the churches in Revelation, Jesus wrote to them and said, I have against you that you ate meat offered to idols. God never contradicts himself. In this passage, he said, meat offered to idols is not a big deal. In that passage, he said, it was a big deal. Why is that? Because in this passage, they were not eating it in the temples of the false gods. In Revelation, they were. They were participating in their idol worship. And so he says here, he says, listen, verse number one, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. So we have a good understanding of what the issue is, and you say, what might have been happening to cause them to say this, and why is this such an issue, and why would Paul refer to any believer as being a weakling? Let me say at the onset of this discussing the weak versus the strong believer, every believer has weakness and every believer has strength about them. Everyone here is weak. There might be, we could put it this way, I have a dear pastor friend up in Michigan. Before he became a Christian, he was a drug addicted, wicked, vile, immoral rock band drum player. And as you know, or as some of you know, the lyrics and the culture and all of that in that, you know, everyone hears a song or two, they think, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. But you just look at the lives of the people who are involved in that culture and you know this isn't healthy for them. This isn't spiritually healthy by any means. And he could give testimony of awful things that took place. And to this day, when he comes into any place where there's a song that triggers or something, it doesn't get his toe tapping like it does some of you. It's not something that you know, oh, yeah, that song, there's no big deal about that. He gets inside of him this really kind of what you might call an anxiety about him, because it takes his mind back to the days where he used to be involved in all of that, and God's given him liberty from that. He's walking in liberty today. But because of that, we could say that his weakness is that old music that took him a wrong direction in life. And so for that matter, we all have things in our life that are weaknesses. There may be something even more harmless than that. In this case, it was food. Someone walked in and saw another believer eating food, and they knew that that food had been offered to an idol and had been taken out and sold in the marketplace. And to them, it took their mind back to the days when they too used to worship in those idolatrous temples. And therefore, they were weak in the faith, the Bible says. And the Bible tells us, how do you deal with a brother who has a weakness where there's something that doesn't offend you, and it's not clearly condemned in Scripture, such as eating meat offered to idols, but it's a problem for my brother in Christ? Look at this. The first thing the Bible tells us to do, verse number one, is to receive the weaker brother. But let me say this tonight. We can never receive the weaker brother based on our desire to debate or disagree with them. That's not the purpose of this. He says, those who are weak in the faith, this is talking about faith in matters of conduct, our daily lives. And then it says, not to doubtful disputations, not to arguments and debates and all of those things. Then the second thing it says in verse number 2, it says, one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. That tells us we ought to recognize the weaker brother. Recognize that this person doesn't have the same problem as I do. This person doesn't have the same struggle as I do. But I'm going to recognize that that's part of their story and part of their past and part of their struggle. And therefore, I'm going to recognize that in them, which leads us to the third thing. Look at verse 3 with me. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Are you starting to see how Christians divide from one another? Let me give you another illustration of this. The Apostle Paul said, John Mark, you're not going. Barnabas said, hey, buddy, when you were a problem, I took you in, and I'm going to treat this guy with the same grace that I treated you. And Paul said, nope, he's not profitable to me. He's not going. I get the feeling that the Apostle Paul was kind of a black or white, truth or nothing kind of guy. And Paul and Barnabas, two good men, and I've heard people say, well, you never hear of Barnabas again. That doesn't mean he was wrong. Paul and Barnabas, two good men, divided ways over something that wasn't a scriptural issue. It was a matter of their preference as to who they were going to take on their missionary journey. Here's how the Bible says to deal with this when we run into these issues. And we're getting where we're going. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him. In other words, if you have liberty, don't despise those who do not. And then let him who eateth not, don't let him judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And it says this, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth another day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What do? First, we receive. Second, we recognize. Number 3, we respect. Do you know a lot of problems in the church would be solved if we just simply respected one another? A lot of problems, and we use the business meeting as kind of the dead horse that we beat every once in a while, right? But a lot of problems in those kind of meetings that we don't have here by the grace of God could be solved if we just had respect. The Bible says one man shouldn't judge another man's servant. In other words, that's a very fancy way of saying it's none of your business. Now, if I see your kids running through the church building, I may say something to them, hey guys, slow down in the building. And especially if they're all up here and there's no other adult and I just kind of happen to see them, I may say something about that kindly. Your kids are probably scared to death of me, but I'll say it kindly, all right? But if I'm standing right next to you and your kid does something, you go to deal with it, and I step in and discipline your kid, you're not going to be happy about that. And I wouldn't be happy about that either. So what's God saying? Don't judge. All right, let's go on. One man esteems a day above another. Another esteems, in verse 5, every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. There's a word in verse number 5 about conviction. The Bible tells us this. We've got to be fully persuaded. Can we look forward to what we are about to do with anticipation and enthusiasm, or are we doubtful? That's conviction. If I can say I should or I shouldn't do this based on conviction that this is not spiritually healthy for my life, then I need to be fully persuaded in that. And if I am doubtful, I should just stay away from it. That's conviction. Look at verse number 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it to the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. For he that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Then there's a word, secondly, about conscience. Conscience. I'll give you an illustration tonight. There will be a lot of these. There was a man, Brother Atney Dickerson. I love Brother Atney Dickerson. He was such a good man, and he came, when the weather was nice, probably wouldn't do it today, but he'd always drive an old classic Corvette into church. And one day he let me drive that Corvette, Brother T-Vault. It was awesome. And I got to talking to him one time, and he told me, he said, man, I was right where you are. And I said, excuse me? He goes, I used to be a pastor. Oh, man, he kind of reviewed a little bit of how God was blessing his ministry earlier days of his life. And he said, I see where you're going. He said, I am behind you 100%. He said, I just want you to know that I'm with you. You'll never have a problem out of me. Now, I like those kind of people. I mean, they're fun. And I knew every time I got up and preached, it didn't matter if I was preaching the greatest sermon I ever preached or if I was laying an absolute egg. He was back there smiling, going, good job, young man, good job. Atney was probably about, 84, maybe 83 or so when I met him. Or he may have been a little younger than that. But he looked like he was in his 60s. I mean, just a young-looking man. And one day I noticed that he didn't come to Easter. And I thought, what happened? And actually, I take that back. He came. But he stopped me one time. He said, now, Pastor, I don't want you to think anything about this. He said, but I don't believe we ought to have Easter egg hunts. I thought, oh, great. Because the fear in the back of every pastor's mind are the people who say we're with you. The fear is they're not really with you. I went, oh, this is it. This is it. He's going to leave. And he said, but listen, don't you let that stop you. Don't you let that bother you. He said, I'll probably slip out during the invitation. That's what it was. I'll probably slip out during the invitation before that goes on so I can get out of the parking lot. He said, it's just a matter of my conscience. We've had people, and we may even have them here, they've never made an issue. There are a few people who they don't see Christmas the way that I do. They don't see it as something that we should celebrate. And you might sit and go, oh, I can't believe there would be someone like that. Hey, don't worry about that. If they're here, they're handling it right. Because they've not made one issue about it. Those kind of things, those kind of mentalities, they exist out there. But the Bible says that we have to think about this in verse number 6. It says that he that regards one day regards it to the Lord. That's me and Christmas. And he that regards not the day regards it not to the Lord. That may be someone else's opinion about something. So the Bible says we have to have conscience, but then verses 7 through 9 say we also have to have consideration. Conviction is be fully persuaded. And let me say, that's easy to get to in some places. And I'm not going to shake your standard or your conviction about something. I'm not going to try to destroy that. I'm not going to try to turn you away from something that you believe. But I'll tell you then, we also ought to have conscience about that. The Bible uses this idea. He said, if you can give thanks to God for it, and it's not clearly condemned or steered away from in Scripture, then if we can do that, we understand that we might have liberty in that area. But then it says, no one lives to himself, no one dies to himself. Whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. In verse number 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Here's this tonight. How are my actions? Here's how we all have to consider. How are my actions affecting those who are around me? Now, we're going to get into this in a little bit. But you know, sometimes, and maybe you've never been here, but sometimes it's possible to offend someone and you didn't even know what you did. You didn't even know that you offended them. And then when we find out that we've offended someone and we didn't feel like we did anything wrong, now we're offended that they're offended. Anybody ever been there? Don't raise your hand. But anybody ever been there? I started to do the whole hand motion thing, right? The Bible says we've also got to have consideration. Now, again, we're going to get to where we're going, but we're working our way down. Verse 10. Look at this. After all of that is said, Paul says there's weaker and there's stronger. One man esteems this day, another man esteems that day, or doesn't esteem the day. One man is comfortable with meat offered to idols, that as long as it's done in an appropriate setting and not in violation of the word of God or conscience. Another man is opposed to it because it reminds him of his idol worship, and he just can't bear to think that anybody could possibly in any way take form of that and be right with God. And so the Bible says we don't live to ourselves, we don't die to ourselves, kind of like that Bible says, the Bible verse that says, in honor, preferring one another. Then it goes into verse 10 here, and it says this, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight. We are all going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and God is going to have to correct us in some way. Nobody's going to get there, and God said, you know, you did everything perfect. I'm going to get to heaven, and I'm going to find this is not an excuse. I'm going to seek God, and I'm going to read Scripture, and I'm going to beg God to show me how to live right before Him. But we're going to get there, and we're going to find out, well, actually, you understand that. But the Bible says we will all have to give an account. So the judgment seat of Christ does not cause me to loosen my living. It causes me to be more vigilant. It doesn't cause me to be more liberated in a sense that I can live to the flesh and just say, hey, it's all good. It causes me to consider that I will have to give an account for everything, every idle word, every thought. God knows about that. Verse 11, for as is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, verse 14, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Now, this is powerful, and to unpack it is a very delicate thing. But let's just suffice it to say that we take the whole thing and bring it on down. Some are weaker, some are stronger. There will be an element of conviction in our lives that for me may be stronger than you, and for you may not be as strong, and you may have something else that's stronger, and I may have something else that's weaker. That will always be, that has always been. But the Bible says we don't live to ourselves. We ought to be considerate of one another, also knowing that we are going to give an account to the Lord for our own personal lives, and that's very important. And the Apostle Paul then goes in and says something astonishing, going back to his illustration of meat. He says, I know. Talk about being fully persuaded. He knew. He said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. That means that before God, he knew that there was nothing unclean of itself. What did that mean? What was Paul saying? The Apostle Paul was saying, listen, personally, I know and am fully persuaded that there's nothing wrong with me eating that meat offered to idols. Paul got in a lot of trouble with the other followers of Christ because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one who said, Timothy, I think that you need to follow this and follow the covenant and take the sign of the covenant. But to Titus, he said, Titus, don't worry about it. That's interesting, isn't it? You see, it wasn't the issue of taking the sign of the covenant that Paul was the most concerned about. He was concerned because he knew it would damage Timothy's testimony, but he knew it wouldn't damage Titus's testimony based on the people that they were reaching and the people that they were ministering to. And here the Apostle Paul says, I know there's nothing wrong with eating this meat offered to idols. But he said this, but if my brothers grieved by it, he said, I am not going to destroy someone for whom Christ died because of my liberty. Wow. That brings a whole new element to it, doesn't it? That every person that you have a disagreement with, especially on issues of spirituality, every person you have a disagreement with and you fight with and you contend with over something like this is someone for whom Christ died. I'll tell you right now, there are some things that other churches do that I could not imagine myself doing. I love the fact that we're traditional in our approach. I love the fact that we are traditional in our music, that we are biblical in our approach. And I could stand today and I could rattle off the philosophy of ministry that we have, that I personally have, that I believe in. And we don't come in here and sing the old-fashioned songs dead and dry. We sing them with life and vibrance. And people will comment all the time and say, Pastor, I didn't know there were churches like this out there. I know that this is what God wants me to be. I know and am fully persuaded in Christ Jesus, if I could say to you that way. But there are a few brothers out there who do things that I don't appreciate that I couldn't handle. And I'll tell you right now, I disagree with them. And I would even sit down and talk to them about my disagreement. And I wouldn't change and they wouldn't change. You know how that goes? But to the best of my ability and with the help of God, I would try to never demean them. I would try to never demoralize them in their service to the King. I would never insult them personally. Because Paul said, that's someone for whom Christ died. They're a brother in Christ. Verses 14 through 24 teach us some things that are important. Paul said here, he said, I think there's some things that are neutral. For instance, meat. Who cares if I eat it? It should be my business as mine alone. Others said, you can't eat that. It's been cursed. It was offered to idols. The weak ones can't eat the meat and the strong ones can. That's what's happening in this text. But then he says some things are spiritual. Verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I actually wanted to, and I talked to Brother John about this, I wanted to preach a sermon tonight on the kingdom of God. That's what I wanted to center that around. Jesus said this, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. He said that to Nicodemus. You remember that, right? He said, well, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of heaven, we know what that is. The heaven that we go to, the location where we say that's where God is. But the kingdom of God is living life on a spiritual plane. It's heaven on earth in you. That's the kingdom of God. And the Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness, to be right with God. It is holiness, walking in the Spirit of God. And it is joy, a fruit of that walk. So the Bible says there's some things that are, one, there's some things that are spiritual. There's some things that, though, number three, they're individual. You say, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 22. In verse 18, it says, he that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God, and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. Meat for meat, I love verse 20, by the way, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Verse 22, look at this. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. This verse is very important. And it teaches me this, and it helps me with this. Let me explain to you. There are some things that I just cannot do because it violates my conscience. I can't do it. And frankly, I couldn't find a Bible verse. I'm not talking about legalism here, but listen to what I'm saying. I couldn't find a Bible verse to tell you you can't do specifically this. Kind of like Paul, he said, I have no problem with the meat, but if you were to go into the idol worshiping and consume the meat there, then we'd have a problem. Okay, we understand. A lot of times the environment that we put ourselves in is what God has a problem with. There's some things I can't do. For instance, and every time I say this, people look at me and go, really? I have never been inside a movie theater in my whole life. Never been there. I've never been in one. When I was a kid, we didn't do that. And I was told, we don't go to movie theaters. You say, well, Pastor, have you ever watched any of the movies they showed in the movie theaters? Yes. But you see, they didn't preach against going to the movie theaters back in the day because, sometimes anyway, because of what was on the screen. I know they talk about, because I've never been in one, I don't know how this works, but the previews and things like that and all that. Okay, I've never been in one, so I don't know. You tell me. But they preached against them because they knew what happened there. And what happened there was usually not good. It was an environment where what we talked about this morning was being promoted. Could someone go there and be right with the Lord? Maybe. I don't know. I've never been in one. I love it. It's like plausible deniability. But I'll tell you this. There are some things that are individual in our lives, and it's okay to have those things. Because if you're like my pastor friend, you know what triggers in you that temptation to go backwards in your life. And the Bible says this, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. If there's something like movies or otherwise, that when you go to them, you go, oh, man, I know that nobody thinks I'm doing wrong, but I just don't feel right about this. You're not happy about it. You can't enjoy it because your conscience is saying, this isn't going to work for you. This isn't going to work for you. And as a result, we have to say, well, as Paul said, listen to this. This is in the Bible. all things are lawful for me. I mean, I could walk down the liquor aisle at the store and never sin. But I try not to walk down the liquor aisle at the store. I just have a thing about the Word of God where it says, look not upon the wine when it is red. I have a thing about that. And I have a thing, too, the Walmart that I go to, don't crucify me for that, but the Walmart that I go to, you've got over here, you've got the alcohol, and over here, you've got the milk. I will make a beeline to the milk and go straight to the yogurt. I know where the yogurt's at. And I will get away from there. Let me tell you this. I could walk down. They used to have magazine aisles. I don't know if they have them anymore. I don't look for them. I could walk down the magazine aisle and look at the floor the whole time and not sin. But I'll tell you what. If you saw me walk down the magazine aisle, you'd have a problem with me. And you'd go, what was he doing in there? Evangelist Bill Rice, there's a story about him that he was preaching a revival, and he went to the pharmacy to get something, and literally, if he wasn't lying, he was a preacher, so he may have been, but I don't know. He said, I went there, he got what he got, he laid it on there, and he said, the lady looked at him and pulled a magazine, inappropriate magazine out, and put it, said, will there be anything else, sir, and just laid it right there. And he looked at her right in the eye and said, no, ma'am, I'll take what I have, please. She pushed it closer. She said, are you sure? He said, no, ma'am. I'll buy what I have, please. She rang him up. He walked out. And on the way out the door, she said, have a good day, Evangelist Rice. Now, she was a dirty, rotten sinner for putting him to the test like that. But that's the way people view you sometimes is, what are they doing? Okay, to wrap all this up, it comes together in this. There are two facts I want you to know. Number one fact, we are daily evaluated in the eyes of men. We are. That's your testimony. We are daily evaluated in the eyes of men. Verse 16 says, let not then, look at this in chapter 14, let not then your good be evil spoken of. There is a way in which we can do the right thing, or rather, that which is clean for us. We have no conscience about this. It's not wrong for us. There is a way that you could do something that to you is good, and yet it could be evil spoken of because we're daily evaluated. Verse 18 also clarifies that he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. That's the important thing that we know, number one. Number two, fact number two, not only are we daily evaluated by men, we are divinely evaluated by the eyes of our master. Verse number 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Verse number 22, have thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. Verse 23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. And here's that phrase, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There could be something that is totally neutral. That's why I believe in Hebrews, the author said, let's put aside every weight and the sin. There are some things that are not bad for all, but they're bad for you. The Bible says put those things off, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If it's doubtful, don't do it. That's the saying I was taught as a kid. If you walk in and go, I don't know about this, then probably the right thing is to say, until I have peace from God, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not engaging in that. We're daily evaluated by the eyes of men. We're divinely evaluated by the master. And so how do we deal with this? Romans 15, 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak and not to please ourselves. We've already mentioned that the people that we're debating and disagreeing with, they are someone for whom Christ died. They are someone for whom Christ Jesus died. And the Bible tells us here that the strong bear the greater responsibility. You say, I have liberty in this area. The Bible says, use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so whatever our disagreements may be, we're putting those things aside because that's not the goal of life. The goal of life is not to have freedom and liberty so that we can spend life pleasing ourselves. The goal is to live our life for Jesus first and others second. Number two, our lives should be focused on building others up. And if we're really committed to this thing, we're going to look and examine and study and determine, how can I best build up my brother or sister in Christ? Romans 14, 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Let me put this to you. Well, look at 15:3, and then I'll give you an illustration. We'll be done. For even Christ pleased not himself. For even Christ pleased not himself. What did he do? He absorbed weakness. He was never a stumbling block to his weaker followers. Let me put it to you this way. The past year, there have been a lot of new issues that we've had to deal with in churches. Because we've had to decide, are we going to follow government mandates? Are we going to close down our services? Are we going to do this, that, or the other? Are we going to do the social distancing? What are we going to do? And I just found out this. I found this out really fast. Some of y'all are stubborn. Yeah, and some of you are like, yeah, absolutely. If you're from Evansville, you are. And you say, well, what do we do? Someday, and not tonight, I will tell you how I really feel about masks. But to me, they're not an issue. Hey, listen, I saw the social media post. Woo! Did I see them? And I saw all of the opinions. But I stood before this church, and I said to our church, I said, listen, I understand that everyone in here has an opinion. Some of you have multiple opinions, and you're not afraid to share them. But I said, I'll tell you something right now. We are not going to divide the body of Christ over a piece of cloth. And there have been times where I have done what I didn't want to do so that I could accomplish what I know what God wants me to accomplish. I'm not talking about greater good. I'm talking about there is nothing in the Bible about masks. I mean, it's only one letter off from the mark of the beast, but it's just there's nothing in the Bible about it. But I said to this church, I said, we're not going to govern based on opinions. We're not going to govern like that. We're not going to force people into a box. We're not going to push people one way or the other. Some people out of genuine concern are going to do something. And some people out of the same genuine concern are going to do another thing. Some people have an idea. They say, well, this is how I really feel about it, but they work for a place such as a nursing home. We have people like that in our church. And whether you're anti or pro, can I be honest with you? That should not be an issue in the body of Christ. I am not in any way prepared to tell you how I really feel about it. You know why? Doesn't matter. For even Christ pleased not himself. It all boils down to one thing. Are we willing to please Christ over ourselves? And are we willing to defer to someone of a different opinion? I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm not talking about that at all. You have to understand the context of the sermon tonight and the scripture. I'm saying tonight that it all boils down to our willingness to say, does this edify? Does this help my brother? Does this help my church? I know we're all going to stand before Christ one day. I just don't want to stand before him and find out that I spent a bunch of time talking to my family or complaining or criticizing or otherwise or whatever. When God said there was a world dying and going to hell while you were fighting over that. So at a time when there's not an issue, and at a time when I feel like our church is totally blind to all of this and we've shut it out, we're not worried about that. Let's remember something. The church is full of all kinds of people. I get to be the pastor of all kinds of people. You get to be the co-church member with all kinds of people. Let's do more to build up than we do to tear down. And let's help everyone along their journey go forward for the Lord. Can we do that tonight? Father, I pray that you bless us and help us, Lord, to remember the truth of Scripture that we find here. And Lord, how applicable it is today.